There's no one like Jesus. There's no one, there's no one like him. There is no one, there's no one like Jesus. There's no one, there's no one like him. Y'all were taking me back. I'm sitting there with my wife, and this is perfect for where we're going to be going in the Word here. And my wife turned to me, she was like, "You're enjoying this." I said, "Yes, I am." But this song rose up in my spirit. Jesus, yeah. I know. Jesus, Jesus, there's something about that name. Master, Savior, Jesus, let all heaven and earth proclaim, say, Jesus, Jesus, Jesus.
Come on, church.
Kings and kingdoms will all pass away. 'Cause there's something about that name. Oh. Bless that wonderful name of Jesus. Bless that wonderful name of
Jesus.
Yeah, bless that wonderful name of
chapter 5. I didn't tell y'all to go nowhere. What y'all doing? No, I'm just... But I got to get to this because I'll do this all night. John chapter 5, verse 1. It says, "After this, there was a feast of the Jews, and Jesus went up to Jerusalem. Now there is in Jerusalem by the sheep gate," everybody say sheep gate, "a pool in Aramaic called Bethesda, which has five roof colonnades." Y'all got that? There's a verse 4 here, and verse 4 is not in everyone's Bible. It's not in all of the translations of the Bible, but in the King James Version of the Bible, it talks about how an angel would come and trouble the water. This is why they were laying there, so that he would come and trouble the water. Verse 3, "In these lay a multitude of invalids, blind, lame, and paralyzed, because the angel would come and trouble of the water." Verse 5 says, "One man was there who had been an invalid for 38 years. And when Jesus saw him lying there, he knew he had been there a long time. And he said to him, "Do you want to be healed? Do you want to be healed?" The sick man answered him. He said, "Sir, I have no one to put me into the pool when the water is stirred up. And while I'm going, another steps down before me." And Jesus said to him, "Get up, take up your bed, and walk." And at once, say at once. Say it like this is an old Baptist church. At once. At once, the man was healed, and he took up his bed, and he walked. God, we thank you for the reading of the word. Let us not just be hearers only, but also be doers. God, let every word that we speak right now be on the wings of your Holy Spirit. Let us open up our hearts and our minds to receive everything that you have for us. Let us not leave this place the same way we came in. We're believing for great things to happen in Jesus' name. And everybody said, amen. Amen. Before I jump ahead of here and I want to get into this word, I first want to acknowledge that I come to you from Grace Family Church, my people's in Tampa, Florida. You may be seated. And they are praying for me right now, but I am here with one of the most beautiful women in the world. We've been together over 30 years. So my wife, I could not do what I do without her. She is a prayer warrior. And she'll fight you. So, just in case if anybody want to fight. We have 5 children, 2 boys, 3 girls. They are doing great. We have a wonderful, healthy, strong marriage. And we are excited to be in the army of the Lord. I'm jumping here into the book of John. I love the book of John. When anybody ever asks me, hey, where should I start reading the Bible? I tell them, start in John. If you don't like John, go to Proverbs, but go back to John. John is preoccupied with one thing, the deity of Jesus. In John chapter 20, he writes why he wrote the book, because he's preoccupied with one thing. He wants us to believe in Jesus. He writes in John chapter 20, he says, "I wrote this book so that you believe. That you believe that Jesus is the Messiah, that he is the Son of God, and that you will have life through him." It's the whole point of the whole book, that you believe. I understand this. When I read the Bible, first of all, neuroscience is just catching up to where the Bible has been for thousands of years. The Bible reminds us that what you believe will dictate how you live. Okay, let me get into the text. I just need 2 or 3 amens to this whole sermon and I'll be okay. I have a question for you. What if the thing that's holding you back right now isn't your past? And it's not your pain, and it's not your personality, but it's your posture. What if breakthrough doesn't begin with better circumstances? It begins with a better decision. I believe that by the end of this message, something in you is going to shift. Brings us to John chapter 5. We meet a man who's been stuck for 38 years. 38 years is 2 generations. 38 years is a lifetime for some people. 38 years. And when Jesus shows up, he doesn't offer him comfort. He demands a decision. And I believe he's doing the same thing today. Jesus shows up at a Jewish festival. We don't know which festival it is, but he shows up at this Jewish festival. And we know during the festival time, thousands, maybe even millions of people would show up in Jerusalem. And Jesus shows up because he's a good Jewish man. And he enters into the city by the sheep gate. Seems like an odd thing to point out. You would almost think it has nothing to do with the story. But the Bible is deliberate. Everything in the scripture is on purpose for a purpose. Well, then what's the purpose, Pastor Darrell? I'm so glad you asked. He enters through the sheep gate. The sheep gate was the gate that the shepherds would bring the sheep and the goat through to be sacrificed. Jesus could have come through the regular gate, but he comes through the sheep gate, almost as if it's a foretelling. So it's not random. From the beginning of the story, it's letting you know, ooh, something happened. Something about to happen. So he enters through this sheep gate. He enters what's called the Pool of Bethesda. Bethesda, loosely translated, is the house of grace or the house of mercy. And at this Pool of Bethesda, there's five colonnades, five roofs. Overhang, so this patio, and there's this pool there. And as the story tells, that we don't know when, but certain times of the season, that an angel would come in and touch the water. It would trouble the water. And if you stepped in the water, you would be healed from whatever your issues and whatever your stuff is. And so that's the scene that we have right now. There's a man who's been lame for 38 years. He's surrounded by other hurting people who are waiting for change, hoping that the waters will stir. There's a man who's been laying by the pool for 38 years with a bunch of other people who are sick and hurting at the house of mercy for 38. Does this sound like something that y'all, this sound like maybe church where a bunch of people who are hurting come looking for something to be stirred up, but they're waiting for something to happen. And Jesus shows up and he asks a ridiculous question. Jesus shows up and he asks a ridiculous question. Do you want to be healed? What kind of silly question is that? You see where I'm at. You see I'm at the house of mercy. You see that I'm at the house of grace. You see I can't walk. I can't walk. He can't talk. We dribbling on each other. And you ask a silly question like, do you want to be healed? Jesus is good at questions. All throughout scripture, when someone will ask Jesus a question, he will respond with another question. Don't you have an annoying friend like that? But Jesus usually is asking the question not because he doesn't know the answer, but because he's trying to expose something or reveal something or activate something deeper into us. He asks, do you want to be healed? Because there are so many people who are comfortable with being sick. Years stuck, not dead, not evil, just stuck. Some people in this room, you're not in sin. People who are watching, you're not in rebellion. You're just in neutral, stuck. You got dreams, but no drive. You love God, but you're paralyzed by what didn't work. You might feel as if just because it's been this way for so long, it's going to continue to be this way. In church, stuck. And the text says, Jesus knew he had been there a long time. How? Jesus just shows up. How did he know he had been there for a long time? Because brokenness has a smell. Hurt has a face. Bitterness comes with an attitude. Oh, you've been like this for a long time. This ain't new hurt. This old hurt. You've been this way for a long time. It's possible to be in church and still be stuck. You're sitting in the house of mercy and you still bitter. You're still angry. You're still unforgiving. You're full of anxiety. We are so comfortable with our brokenness that we have built an identity around it. Okay, you don't believe me. We live in a generation of self-diagnosis and self-pity. Where we live in a generation where people slap a label on their dysfunction and then they protect it with personality language. Yeah, I'm not bitter. I'm not bitter. I'm just blunt. You heard somebody. I'm not bitter. I'm just blunt. I'm not avoidant. I just don't trust people. I'm not addicted. I just use this to cope. I'm not hard-hearted. I'm just protecting my peace. You heard it. You probably said it. We've gotten so comfortable in cycles that we were never meant to stay in. And then we are defining ourselves by our problems. Instead of saying that I'm going through anxiety or I'm experiencing depression, we're saying I am anxious. I am depressed. I am low self-esteem. I am an identity problem. Instead of saying, no, this is what I've walked through. This is what I'm being delivered from. This thing doesn't identify me. Listen, there's nothing wrong with acknowledging your pain. There's nothing wrong with acknowledging your trauma or your struggle, but the moment that you start normalizing dysfunction or building your identity around what hurt you, you've exchanged truth for survival. God wants more for you. When you do that, you stop looking for freedom and you start defending bondage. What you believe about yourself will always inform your behavior. And you can't heal what you're still naming as your personality. If you believe you're stuck, you'll stay stuck. If you believe you're anxious or angry or damaged, that's how you live. You'll be a victim. But if you believe you are healed and chosen and called and loved, when you believe that, you'll start walking like it. And I get it. I understand. We stay stuck because stuck is comfortable. I know stuck. Stuck is my mama and my daddy, and it's my neighborhood, it's my people, it's my race, it's my political party. I know stuck. Stuck is comfortable. Stuck is how I get attention. Stuck is all I know. Stuck is how I can explain why I don't trust people. Stuck is how I can explain why I won't forgive you and why I won't change. But let me speak some truth to you for a moment. Everybody lean in real quick, lean in. Just lean in. You are not your disorder. You are not your disorder. You are not your diagnosis. You are not your depression. You are not your last mistake. You are what God says you are, nothing less than that. That's what you are. The Bible says in 2 Corinthians 5 and 17, it says, if anyone is in Christ, you are a new creature. All things are passed away. Behold, all things are new. The old things are past. I'm not like I used to be. I don't even live where I used to live. That person that you knew, I'm not that person anymore. I don't identify with that person anymore. I don't wear those clothes anymore. That person is past, and I've had the funeral. I'm new in Jesus. That's why this question is so important. Do you want to be healed? Do you even want it? He asked not to shame, but to reveal. In Genesis, God asked, after Adam and Eve sinned, he asked the question, where are you? To expose. When Jesus meets the blind man who's clearly blind, we know him as Blind Bartimaeus. I don't know if that was his real nickname, but that's what we've called him. He's blind. And Jesus says, what do you want? What you want, blind man? John 21, Jesus is talking to Peter. And he says to Peter, do you love me? He asks these questions each time he does it, not because he doesn't know the answer, but to expose the heart, to invite faith, and to activate transformation, because deliverance begins where excuses end. And I know you've got excuses. This is the way that it's always been, but if you want to be delivered, say, I want to be delivered. It doesn't have to stay this way. A better question than do you want to be healed is this: do you trust him? Do you trust him? We trust God with our salvation. We trust God with our resurrection. But we don't trust God with our marriage. Just think about that. Don't think about somebody else. Think about you. Because right now, I saw somebody go, see what I'm saying? No, you. You all,
bless that wonderful name of Jesus.
You all in. You all. But when God says, give me your career, you're like, oh, Lord, I don't know if you qualify. Do you trust him? That's the question. This man, he gives an excuse. Jesus says, do you want to be healed? And the man doesn't say yes. Do you want to be healed? Well, every time. Read the text. Every time the angel comes, somebody beat me in the water. Oh, man. Every time, Jesus, I don't even know. I'm trying to. Do you want to be healed? God, I will, but it's so hard to get up in the morning to do the thing that you want. I mean, do you want to be? You want your marriage to be better? Well, God, you don't know her.
Or him.
I'm equal. He gives an excuse. I hate his excuse. Because the text illuminates that he's been there for 38 years. Someone's been dragging this paralyzed man, or he's been crawling for 38 years by a pool to be healed. If it was me, oh, I want to be healed. If it was me, if this the pool, this me right here. This. Soon as that angel come in, my face is in the water. I'm hanging over the edge. I'm not going nowhere. Daryl, you want to go to the movies? No. You want to go out and eat? No, bring me something here. I'm missing nothing. I want to be drowned. He gives an excuse, and what I love is Jesus doesn't entertain the excuse. He gives an excuse, and Jesus says, get up, take up your bed, and walk. Get up, take up your bed, and walk. This is one continuous action. Get up, take up your bed, and walk. In Greek, it's called a present imperative active. It means a command that requires immediate attention, urgency. It means get up, do it now, do it fully, and continue to do it. Get up, take up your bed, and walk. Jesus looks at a man who had been paralyzed for 38 years, and he doesn't even give the man a precursor. He doesn't say, you should stretch because something's about to happen. He gives the man no warning. He doesn't say, get ready for it. He just says, get up. He doesn't ask him. He doesn't even ask the man if he believes in God. Why should he? He's at the house of mercy. And he says, I need you to get up, take up your bed, and walk. If we're honest, that's offensive. It's because no one likes to be told what to do. You're laughing because it's you. He is either, if he's not Lord of all, he's not Lord at all in your life. Jesus is not in the market for part-time lovers. So when he makes the statement, it's a command, not a suggestion. He doesn't say, get up, take up your bed and walk when you feel like it. As soon as you're comfortable, take your time. I'll be here when you're ready. Get up, take up your bed, and walk. It's not just a command. It's also an invitation to trust him. Do you trust me? Do you trust him? Get up. You keep saying that you want God to heal your marriage. Well, then get up. You keep saying you're going to write the book. You're going to go to school. You're going to send the text. You're going to make the call. You're going to heal your trauma. You're going to work out. Then get up. And this isn't self-help. This is spiritual command. Jesus is not saying get up in your own strength. He's saying use your faith. What do you believe about me? He's saying, obey my word even before you feel your legs. Obey my word. He's saying, get up while you're still broken. Get up before you feel strong. Get up even when your past screams louder than your faith. Get up from your shame, from your complacency, from your compromise. Get up from your excuses, from your old identity. Get up before you're ready. Readiness is not a feeling. It's a response to faith. Sometimes God will command you to stand up while your legs are still shaking so that he can show you that the strength is not in your limbs, it's in his word. Get up, he says. This is not just about a physical posture. It's about a spiritual position. You've laid there long enough. You've cried long enough. You've replayed the trauma long enough. You've blamed others long enough. Get up because your next miracle begins with movement. And for the person that says, I'll get up tomorrow. I got some stuff to do and I'll get up on Monday. This one is for you. Delayed obedience keeps you in places that God has already called you out of. Oh, here's another one. Write this down. Partial obedience is still disobedience. Any parents? Any parents? Any parents? Got kids? You got? Yeah. Go clean the kitchen. You hear some noise. Rat-a-tat-tata. Couple hours later, you come to the kitchen and the kitchen ain't clean. I have children. I have five. I've heard this excuse. I'm going to name one of my children. Too bad. Jordan, clean the kitchen. Several hours will go by. I come back to the kitchen. This kitchen is not clean. Jordan, you didn't clean the kitchen. I washed the dishes. I didn't ask you to wash the dishes. The words that came out of my mouth weren't wash the dishes. It was clean the kitchen. You see this room in here where we eat, where there's food? Behind this door, there's food in there. This is the kitchen. This whole thing is the kitchen. That stove, that sink, this table, this floor, that counter, those dishes, all of it's the kitchen. So when you get done next time, we just had this conversation the other day. When you get done next time, I need you to stand on the stairs in the corner. And I need you to look at it with my eyes. And I need you to ask yourself, did I clean the kitchen? And if the answer is no, delayed obedience keeps you in places that God has already called you out of. Obedience is your exit. He says, get up. Get up in your faith, get up in your marriage, get up in your calling, get up in your mind, get up in your walk with God. He says, get up, then take up your bed. He could have just said, get up and walk. That would have been miracle enough. But he adds something intentional. And at first, when I read it, it seems like a contradiction. When Jesus says, take up your bed. There are so many passages in scripture where it says, let it go. Hebrews 12 says, lay aside every weight which so easily besets you so that you could do what? So that you can run. That's an easy one. Philippians says the same thing. He says, I, forgetting what's behind, I press toward the mark. This is all letting go. Isaiah 43 says, forget the former things and do not dwell on the past. So why would Jesus tell him to carry the thing that he's been delivered from? Here's what I learned. Because your deliverance always requires your participation. Yeah. God won't heal you without you. I know. That's a hard one. Because here's what you want. This is what you want. You want to put your prayer in the vending machine. And then you want to walk away. And then you want it tied on a bow at your bed when you get home. I know this is hard. This is because we want to pray. We want to treat God like he's Santa Claus. Oh, I'm you. I know. I prayed my prayer. You should give me what I want. Because I did the thing. I'm on my knees. My knees are bloody. I've been praying for years, 38 years. I didn't, so now you should give me what I want because you say it, you're going to give me what I want. And if you don't, something's wrong with you. Or I'm going to leave the church. Why? Because this thing happened and I didn't get what I wanted. Anybody know somebody? I'm not going to say it's you. Or maybe you're next to somebody. Just blink twice, I can see you. That's what we want. And Jesus says, no, your deliverance is going to require your participation. Okay. In 2 Kings, I believe it's chapter 5. You can tell me if I'm wrong later. In 2 Kings, there's a man by the name of Naaman. Naaman is he's the leader of the Syrian army. He's a commander of the Syrian army. Naaman gets leprosy. Y'all know this story? Naaman gets leprosy. Naaman, it just so happens that his wife has a servant who was part of Israel, and she says, hey, I know a guy. I know a guy who can help you, Prophet Elisha. So Naaman gets all this stuff together. He gets money and gold, and he gets all this stuff. He's like, man, if there's a prophet that can help me with leprosy, leprosy is a horrible, horrible disease. They've only found a cure for leprosy only in the last 100 years. So it's been a horrible disease. You get leprosy, limbs fall off. You get sick, open sores and wounds that never heal, boils, all that. When you have leprosy, it is the end of the road. In the Bible, it was so contagious. If you had it, people couldn't even sit where you sat. You had to yell, leper,
so people knew you were coming and they would move out of the way. So imagine being this commander of a royal army and he's got leprosy. So he goes and he finds Elisha and he ends up at Elisha's house. He goes to Elisha's house. Elisha knows he's coming and Elisha doesn't even come outside. He sends his servant out. He might as well send him a text message. He sends his servant outside, and the servant said, hey, Elisha told me to tell you, go in the Jordan River and dump yourself 7 times. All right, God bless you. Naaman is so upset and irritated by this. Naaman says, I'm not doing that. I have better water where I came from. Why would I dip myself in this dirty Jordan River? But I thank God for wise, smart people. I'm paraphrasing right now. Y'all don't mind that, do you? Naaman has a servant that he brings with him. And the servant says to Naaman, hey, Naaman, you stupid. Because you stink, you nasty, you finna die. We might as well get prepared for your funeral. All this man asked you to do is take a bath. And you think you too good for that? Naaman says, you're right. Naaman gets in this Jordan River and then he's delivered. He's made whole. He's not made whole because the river has special water. He's made whole because he obeys the word of God. God wants him to be a part of his deliverance. And the same is true in this story. He says, take up your mat because the mat represents the thing you're used to living on. It's not just a physical object. It's also a psychological limit. The mat is the thing. The bed is the thing that you've made peace with. It's a daily reminder that you've stopped believing. It's the thing that you lay on every day to remind you of your dysfunction and your pain and your survival. The mat is a symbol of stuck. It's where he laid his frustration. It's where he cried in private. It's where he rehearsed his excuses. It's where he said, I guess this is just how it's going to be from now on. And some of us are stuck, not because the enemy is strong. You're stuck because the bed is familiar. Yeah. So when Jesus says, pick it up, he's saying, don't leave the symbol of your suffering behind. Carry it as a testimony. Yeah. The very thing that used to be your weakness is now your witness. This is the thing that you get to pick up and walk around with. This is no longer a weight. This is a testimony. Pick up your bed. Take it up because someone needs your testimony. Because someone knew you was lame. Someone knew you were broken. Someone knew that you were addicted. So they need to be looking across the room and go, ain't that James? Ain't that James who couldn't walk? Ain't that James who's been paralyzed for 30? Is that the same James? I need to go talk to James. I need to go talk to this person to find out how God delivered them. I need to know what their testimony and their story is. It's not just for you. This is why your testimony is so important. When they see you walking into church with your bed or your mat on your shoulder, with a smile on your face and fire in your bones, and they can say, if he did it for you, he can do it for me. And the truth is, the most powerful sermon that some people will ever hear is the sound of your footsteps carrying the mat that used to carry you. So he says, get up, take up your bed, and walk. Walk. Take up your bed and walk. Don't just stand there. Walk. Do something with what I gave you. Walk.
movement is evident of a miracle. Walk. Here's a reality. You've never seen someone doing well doing nothing. You cannot stay where you are and be who God called you to be. Growth requires movement. And some of us are waiting on another word from God, and he's still waiting on us to walk out the word he already gave. You're praying for new instruction, and God is saying, yeah, I already told you. Pick it up and walk. You cannot get freedom from passivity. You've got to get up and move. You've never seen maturity come from convenience. Walk. Walk away from the place that once defined you. Walk out of the place that was safe but stuck. Walk out of the mindset that kept you dependent on pity. Walk away from the routines of dysfunction. Walk out of the environment that supported your dysfunction more than your deliverance. Walk. Walking is taking responsibility and accountability for where I was and now where I'm going. Every step you take says, I'm not who I used to be. Every step says, I don't belong in that place anymore. Every step says, now I'm new. I'm new. And for the person who says, well, I've been walking and I don't feel like anything's happening. Let me say this. Keep walking. You're doing better than you think. You have a workout. You do a workout for 30 days, 60 days, but you look at yourself in the mirror and nothing's changed. Anybody? Come on, hands. Come on, all on the chat and the computer. Just. I'm over here eating right. I'm just eating meat. No carbs. And then all it takes is for one person to be like, ooh, you look good. And you're like, I do look good. Because sometimes you can't see it. And God is just saying, I just need you to keep walking. Just keep moving forward. Keep moving forward. You don't recognize how much you've changed, but you're changing. The other side of this answer is this. If you're walking, but you still have the same habits, same bitterness, same excuses, you didn't walk. You just stood up and sat down in a different spot. So, walk. Get up, take up your bed, and walk. And don't just get up, pick it up, walk. Leave the old behind. Walk into your healing. Walk into your purpose. Walk into your freedom. Walk into your calling. Walk into what God has called you into. Walk like you've been raised because you have. Jesus didn't raise you to stay where he found you. Walk. Walk. I'm going to wrap this up here in a moment. One thing I find amazing about the text in John chapter 5, verses 9 through 13, we won't read it. It's probably in your text, but, we will read it. It says, so the Jews said to the man, let's back up. It says, the man at once, he was healed, and he took up the bed, and he walked. Jesus said it, then he did it. He said it, then he did it. I wish I was there. He said it, then he did it. The man was healed before he did it. He was healed when Jesus said it. But he would not have experienced the healing if he didn't do it. for someone in here, you need this word. Is it possible that God gave you the word, you are actually healed, but you're not walking in it? Okay. God, give me more patience. Let me say this, and Pastor Tim can correct this when I'm gone. That's a dangerous and a dumb prayer. I don't know if we understand what we're asking for. God, give me more patience. You already have all the patience you'll ever need. The problem is, you don't use it. And somebody in here is like, I be using it all the time. It don't seem like it work right. No, you're not using the patience that God gave you, because the only time that you use it, the only time that you even talk about it, is in a situation where now you're mad. And now you're annoyed. Patience shows up in your prayer life when you're on your knees. Patience doesn't wait until you're ready to flick somebody off in your car or at the subway station. Y'all not that saved. God, give me more peace. You already have all the peace that you'll ever need, because peace is not a thing. Peace is a person. The prayer is not, God, give me more peace. The prayer is, God, help me walk closer to you. When we really pray, God, give me more peace, what we're really praying is, God, take the chaos away. That's not peace. Peace is when you can be chill in the chaos. Okay. I gotta wrap this up. John chapter 5, verses 9 through 13. After the man gets healed, he runs into some other religious leaders. And they say, what you doing carrying that mat? And the man responds, he said, this dude just healed me. Think about that. These are religious leaders on their way to church, pass by this man every day, 38 years. They missed the miracle. All they could see is, why are you, it's the Sabbath. Why are you carrying that mat? Everybody's not for you. There's some people. I gotta be quick. Some people can't celebrate your healing because it doesn't fit their system. They like you stuck. They like you stuck because they're stuck. And the moment that you get delivered, oh, you think you're better than us now, right? The moment that God has a breakthrough for you, you fancy now, right? Everybody can't handle your deliverance. It shows it right here. This is a picture of religious hypocrisy. They're more concerned with controlling the Sabbath and what happens on the Sabbath than they are with the deliverance of people. Chapter 5, verse 14. It says later, Jesus sees the man in church. So Jesus is in the temple. It says he found him in the temple. And Jesus looks at him and says, you are well. He said, you look good. Yeah, walking looks good on you. I see you got your Jordans on. You look good. It says, you are well. Then he says, sin no more, that nothing worse may happen to you. Sin no more, that nothing worse may happen to you. He meets him at the house of worship. I found this interesting because
when the man gets up, he doesn't run home, he goes to worship. He didn't just get up and move physically, he got up and moved spiritually. He said, not only can I not stay here, I have to go give God the glory. I can't stay right here. And even though he runs into these other religious leaders, he tells them, if you keep on reading the text, he says, listen, here's what I could tell you. Jesus saved me. I don't know how he did it. I don't know where he came from. I can't give you all the theology. I don't know apologetics, but I can tell you this. I was laying on the ground for 38 years, and now I can walk. All right, I'm done. Jesus says, sin no more. Sounds like a threat, but it's actually an invitation to transformation. Jesus doesn't just call you up, he calls you into something. He's saying that now that you've been healed, live like it. Now that you've been delivered, don't go back into the sin that kept you stuck. Don't return to the patterns that broke you. Don't treat this miracle like it was a random grace with no responsibility. Healing is not a license to return to dysfunction. It's a call to walk in holiness. He says, sin no more so that nothing worse may happen to you. What could be worse than being stuck by a pool for 38 years? A testimony with no transformation. So he says, get up. One, because you're not just getting up for you. You're getting up for the people who are watching you. For those, the ones, you're getting up for the people who wanted to give up on you until they saw you rise. You're getting up for the person who thought faith didn't work until they saw it work for you. You're getting up so you can go home and break the cycle. You're getting up so that your children don't have to recover from the stuckness that you created. You're getting up because God's got this, and he's not just healing you, he's sending you. Because this isn't just about physical healing, this is also about holy living. This is about stepping into the kind of life that says, I'm done going back, I'm done living small, I'm done pretending I'm stuck. God's got this, and I'm walking like I believe it. So I don't know if you are stuck or how long you've been stuck. I don't know what you've been carrying. But hear the Spirit of God today when he says, get up, not in your strength, but in his. You're not crazy. You're not weak. You're not too far gone. You're not too broken. And you're not doing this alone. God's got this, and God didn't bring you this far to leave you lying there. John chapter 20, verse 31. He says, I'm writing this so that you believe that Jesus is the Messiah, that he is the Son of God, and that you will have life. If you get nothing else out of this, know this. Jesus is real, and he wants to have a relationship with you, and he has more for you than you think. This is not the end. Your healing is not the end. It is the beginning of something brand new. So I'm going to ask you to stand if you don't mind. And if this is you, this altar is open for this. If this is you, if you know that you've been the person that said, yep, I've been living and stuck. I have a calling. I have a dream, but no drive. Whatever that is, God has called me to forgive somebody, but I can't do it. He's called me to release my brokenness and my identity, my trauma, my past, but I can't do it. Take a step right now and then leave it here. All the stuff, listen, I hate when people come to church
and they drag their mess with them, and then they drag it right back out. You limped on the way here, and then you limp on the way out. Can I remind y'all of something? Prayer is free. It's free. He calling somebody down. He's like, man, you broken. Come on. Bring you and your mat. Come on. What song is that? I trust in God. I trust in God. My Savior, the one who will never fail. He will never fail. I trust in God, my Savior. Y'all just everywhere, just lift your hands. If you're not down here, can you extend your hands this way? And everybody else just in a sign of surrender. This is your stuff. This is your brokenness. This is your marriage. This is your children. This is your finances. This is your future. This is all of your stuff that you're making a commitment and a declaration that I'm not holding on to this anymore. I'm not going to be bound by this. I'm not going to be identified by it. I'm going to give it to Jesus. He says, cast all burdens on him. Every single one, big, little, and everything in between. Cast it all on him. Just repeat after me really quick. Say, God, today, this, whatever your this is yours. Now say it like you mean it. Say it like you mad at whatever this is. You don't want it no more. It's causing you pain. It's keeping you up. It's causing you grief. Your pillow is wet from tears, from sweat. Say, God, today I'm giving you this. I don't want it. You can have it. I'm a really bad figure outer. So I'm going to let you figure it out. Have your will, your way. Now turn to the person next to you real quick. Say, get up, take up your bed, and walk. God bless y'all.